We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read, Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35. And in verses 5 and 6 we read, "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee." Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is the sure ruin, the sure judgment of the unrepentant enemies of God and His people. The sure judgment of the unrepentant enemies of God and His people. This chapter brings to the fore again God's judgment that was to fall on Edom, the Edomites who inhabited the Mount Seir. And even though much of this prophecy is now dealing with the future blessing of the Church of God, verses like chapter 34 and verse 28 require that the blessing of God's people should be accompanied by the judgment of their enemies. In the previous chapter, verse 28, "And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." In order for that to be true, there must needs be the destruction of the unrepentant enemies of the Lord and His people. And chief among those who hated the people of God was Edom, the Edomites of Mount Seir. This is not to say that individual Edomites could not and would not ultimately be converted. That is certainly true. And in the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 12, we read that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. And there the Edomites are used as an example of the conversion of the Gentiles. But the Edomites as a whole, the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, as a body, are representative of the bitter enemies of the Lord and of His church in this world. Esau broke the covenant of God. He was an apostate from the truth, and he and his descendants were outstanding and inveterate enemies of the people of God. And therefore ruin must surely come upon them. But we must add to this the fact that whilst these chapters are given in terms of the Old Testament churches reviving after the captivity in Babylon, and this reviving and this blessing is described in terms of the covenant of God in the Old Testament and includes the ruination of the enemies of Israel, yet the Lord in this way, as becomes apparent as we proceed through these chapters, is setting forth the more distant future as well. The more distant future of the church when Christ has come and is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And so we have, as we proceed through these chapters, prophecies concerning the throne of David and David as a king over them that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the subsequent chapters deal not only with the blessing of the people of God brought out of captivity, but they look further beyond that into the New Testament age and to the blessings under the now manifest Savior, Jesus Christ, exalted to the right hand of God, and to the full scope of those blessings by the power of the Spirit advancing the truth of the gospel in the world, and beyond that to the eternal state and the blessings of heaven itself. So when this is borne in mind, we realize that what is here declared of Edom is ultimately to be true of all the unrepentant enemies of God and of his people. That Edom is but a sample of the ruination and the judgment that must fall upon all who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our shorter catechism, answer 26, tells us Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And this chapter teaches this truth. Consider firstly, the long run is what matters. The long run is what matters. Notice the first two verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. There is an intended contrast between Mount Seir, the abode of the Edomites, in this chapter, and the mountains of Israel in the next. Chapter 36, verse 1 says, Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession, therefore prophesy and say, and so on. So there is a contrast between Mount Seir, the high, lofty dwelling place of the Edomites, and the mountains of Israel. And we find the Mount Seir referred to in Obadiah, the book of Obadiah, which deals with God's judgment on Edom. There in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Then in verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And then in verse 8, Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau? So the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they dwelt in Mount Seir, they dwelt aloft, and they thought themselves secure, and they mocked the people of God in the day of their affliction and in the day of their trouble. They cut off those that escaped the siege of the Babylonians, they cut them off and slew them, and they gloated over the ruination of Jerusalem. Edom was comfortable, whilst Israel was wretched. Edom was in the rocks and in the mountains, apparently safe and secure. But God says through Obadiah that though they should make their nest in the stars, God would bring them down in his judgment. But at the moment, Israel was in a wretched state. Jerusalem had been taken, and Edom was comfortable. But their futures were very different. Because the Lord would bless his people even forever, and he would ruin Edom forever. So it is with the church and the world in all ages, that the people of God have a glorious future. In this world you shall have tribulation, and some periods of the history of the church, that tribulation is very great. But the future for the people of God is glorious, whereas the future for the ungodly is unspeakably dreadful, a fearful looking forward unto judgment. And so while Edom was so happy to see Israel ruined and seemed so secure, the future for the people of God was glorious, and the future for Edom was dreadful. Well then, we have the example on an individual level of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses looked to the future. He knew that the promised blessings were with God's people. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and he chose affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ better than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, what about you? Have you trusted in Christ? And have you cast your lot in with the people of God who are on the way to heaven? Have you said like Ruth, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God? That is to say, will you have Christ and his cross and the reproaches for his sake, having embraced him as all your salvation and all your desire, that you will have Christ no matter what it means as far as the reproach in the present is concerned, because you know that in Christ there is an everlasting inheritance, whereas without Christ there is only outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Or are you going with the multitude to do evil on the broad road that leads to destruction? Are you supposedly looking after yourself and avoiding all the trouble that belief of the gospel would bring you? And so you're keeping all your friends and all your family and work colleagues think well of you, because you have never embraced Christ and therefore never been willing to bear reproach for Christ. And though occasionally your conscience is troubled with the thought that the gospel is true, you tell yourself that you must be wise and you mustn't get involved with considering it too closely. After all, you've got your reputation to think of. You've got your career. Oh, fool! What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Edom was prosperous, but they were doomed to destruction. And you, with all your respectability, with all your looking after yourself, you're doomed to destruction without Christ, and you can't have Christ without reproaches for Christ. Because to trust Christ is to turn from sin. To trust Christ as the Savior means bowing the knee to him as the Lord, and it means following after him. True it is that it is by faith in Christ that we are justified before God. But faith is a true saving faith, is a faith which brings with it repentance of sin. And so there is the fruit of that repentance and faith in a life of following after Christ. And that's why there is no such thing as a true convert to Christ who does not become a disciple of Christ. Imperfect disciple, no doubt, but disciple nonetheless. Well then, have you trusted in him? And is your faith in Christ evident in a willingness to endure affliction with the people of God? Or are you still taking the supposedly safe course? Secure like the Edomites, but doomed in due time. The people of God here were deeply troubled, but the future was glorious. Then secondly, hating the Lord by means of his people. Hating the Lord by means of his people. You see there in the first 9 verses, God declares that he would ruin Mount Seir, that he would ruin the Edomites on account particularly of their hatred of God's people. That's why we read verse 5 and 6. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood. We take blood to mean the shedding of blood. He would prepare them for the shedding of their blood, and blood shedding would pursue them. Because they didn't hate blood shedding, then it would pursue them. And then in verse 13 we read, or verse 12, And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Now, the Lord here denounces their blasphemies against him because of what they said against his people and against the inheritance of God's people. And God regards their hatred of his people as hatred of him. And of course it was. The reason that non-Christians become angry and hate Christians is because they are Christians and because of the gospel for which they stand. That's why in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Christ says, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye did it unto me. And to the goats on the left hand, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. Their attitude to the people of God showed whether they actually belonged to the people of God. That's why Christ on the Damascus road, appearing to Saul of Tarsus, says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And again God said of his people of old, he that toucheth thee toucheth the apple of mine eye. The enmity of the world to the Christ of God is on account of its enmity to God himself, and therefore to his Christ and to his people. It is because of enmity to the Lord that the world finds the holiness, the Christ-likeness of a Christian offensive. Ungodly men, unable to do anything against the eternal sovereign Jehovah. Their rage and hatred was against the people of God. And so the Edomites despised the Lord, and therefore they hated his people. And this explains their intense, cruel, and perpetual hatred. It wasn't a question of mere racial hatred. It was hatred against the God of Israel. And the Lord saw it, he heard it, he understood it fully. And he treats it for what it was, hatred against himself. They hated God. And so they hated the people of God. Christ said, the servant is not above his master. They have hated me, they will hate you also. But these Edomites in Mount Seir, you might say, did they not have any religion? Well, yes, they did. But it was false religion. and false religion, as we've seen several times recently, is not an evidence of love to God, but of hatred of God. False religion is not an expression of love to God. False religion is always an expression of enmity to God. False religion is always expressive of a hostility to God as He is, and a desire to believe in a more palatable God. And so Romanism and liberal Protestantism and Islam and New Age and so on, they can all be friends sooner than find biblical Christianity acceptable. As surely as Herod and Pilate could become friends again against Christ, so all manner of false religion can find common ground against that which they have no common ground with, the true religion, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the God of biblical Christianity is the living and true God to the exclusion of all else. And He is the one who, above all unregenerate men, desire not to retain in their knowledge. And the people of God, even a corrupt and imperfect church such as Israel had become, yet nevertheless, even so, even an imperfect and corrupted church and people of God are an annoying reminder of the living and true God. And that's why Edom and others conspired to blot out the name of Israel from off the face of the earth, because they wanted to be rid of the reminder of the knowledge of the living and true God. There is no hatred in the heart of man so great as his hatred of God as he really is. But then thirdly, no covenant blessings outside the covenant. No covenant blessings outside the covenant. Verse 10, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. They said they would take the land of Israel and Judah. They would take it. They wanted the promised land outside the promise, but they would not get it. God promised to Abraham and his seed the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise. But even then, he only promised it to a covenant-keeping, gospel-believing seed. That's why, as we've quoted innumerable times, Hebrews 4 verse 2, for the gospel which was preached to us as well as unto them was not mixed in their hearts with faith in them that heard it. It did not profit them, so they fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. When they were to enter into the promised land, they rejected the gospel. They broke the covenant through unbelief of the gospel, and they fell in the wilderness because of unbelief of the gospel. And having entered in, when there was large-scale rejection of the truth of the gospel and apostasy from God, they were driven out into Babylon, and a purified remnant would return. In other words, there were no covenant blessings promised outside of Christ. And that's why in chapter 33 and verse 24, as we saw, chapter 33, verse 24, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for an inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? The Lord is there speaking to those of Israel who thought that they could claim the land as their inheritance, even though they despised the truth of God and had in them no repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But here are the Edomites, now that the Israel has been driven out of the land to a large measure, here are these Edomites who thought that they could have it instead. These Edomites who despised the God of the promises, the God who promised the land in Christ to the seed of Abraham, and they thought that they could have it, even though they despised the God of the promises. But even to this day, many still think they can have covenant blessings without the covenant. Gospel blessings without the gospel, forgiveness of sins and happiness and heaven without the Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Just as Edom thought they could possess the land of promise, which was an imperfect foresample of the new heavens and the new earth, the full inheritance of the people of God, they thought they could have the inheritance without embracing the promises and without the God of the promises and without Christ the mediator. So to this day, sinners think they can have forgiveness and life everlasting and blessedness and heaven without Christ. But all these blessings are in Christ and only in Christ. Do you imagine this? That as a hell-deserving sinner, you can have forgiveness and happiness and heaven without Christ, in whom all the promises of these things are made? Is this not an insult to God? That you hear the promises of the gospel, the promises of forgiveness and of blessedness and of heaven forever in Christ Jesus, and you wickedly despise Christ and yet promise yourself these blessings anyway. But it shall not be. If you will not have Christ as your prophet to tell you the way of life, as your priest, the one who gave himself to take away sin, and your king to rule over you, as repentance must show itself in submission to Christ, then shall you have a place in heaven? Shall ye possess the land? Absolutely not. The inheritance of God's people shall not be yours if you will not have their God, and you will not have the mediator of the covenant through whom God receives guilty sinners. Then you shall not have forgiveness, and you shall not have heaven. Let no one imagine that they can have the happiness and blessedness that is in Christ Jesus without Christ. It shall never be. It is a delusion of multitudes, that they can have heaven without trusting Christ. It shall not be. You must embrace Christ in this world to have heaven in the next. And indeed, Christ is the light of heaven. The Lamb is the light thereof. How can any sinner who doesn't want Christ imagine that he's going to be with Christ in heaven? Those who are on the way to heaven, they've been born of the Spirit. They trust in Christ, the one who bore the guilt of sin on the cross, who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And they delight in God's salvation. They love the way God saves sinners. They are content with the way of salvation through a crucified Redeemer. But those who will not have that, those who want to pretend they'll get to heaven anyway, or that there are many ways to heaven, they will never get there. Fourthly, an admonition not to fear or envy the enemies of the Lord. An admonition to Christians not to fear nor envy the enemies of the Lord. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel. Because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They rejoiced to see the desolation of the place where the Lord had put his name, where the Lord was in that sense, and where he promised to presence himself with his people. And now it was desolate. They rejoiced in that, and they thought they could seize it for themselves. And they looked well placed to do so. They were strong. Israel was ruined. But the Lord could deal with them. And he can deal with all his enemies. That's why the Christian must not be afraid of them. In God I trust, I will not fear what man can do to me. Though the world and the powers of darkness rejoice over the troubles of God's people, the Lord can overturn all. And so he would. Edom rejoiced at the miseries of the people of God, but God would cause his servants to rejoice and Edom to howl for vexation of spirit. God can do that. Do not be afraid of them. And the Lord will deal with his enemies, so do not envy them either. He not only can, but he will. Remember Psalm 73, Asaph was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. What a foolish thing to envy those whose end is destruction. It is a foolish thing in a Christian to envy the wicked who are on the way to hell. And the people of God were not to envy Edom, because Edom was near to destruction. And you must not envy any of the enemies of God, however prosperous they may be, because the Christian has the infinitely better part. And when we see the wicked prosper, far from envying them, we should pity them and exhort them to seek the best portion, which they do not have. All that they have will disappear, and all there will be left is the wrath of God forever and ever. You know, non-Christians, they sense when Christians secretly envy them, and it's a dreadful thing. Christians should never convey the slightest element of discontentment with their lot compared with the wicked, because it stems from unbelief. And what you're saying to them is this, that although you're telling them the gospel, you're really not so sure. And you think that they might have something that you should have, whereas it's they who don't have what you have and they most need. Never let the ungodly think that we really have a chip on our shoulder and that we think that we're getting a raw deal. But God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Their iniquity shall have its ruin, whereas the people of God, though they pass through fire and water in this world, they shall be brought to a wealthy place. And whatever the Lord brings upon us, let us say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. To have Christ, we have the one in whom true contentment is found. Christians are discontent because they do not appreciate Christ as they ought. Be content with such things as ye have, knowing that he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to have the Son of God, the Redeemer, saying to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Why forsake Edom and on the road to ruin if we have Christ and have Christ forevermore? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.